Yes, you are free to go, you know who you are. Richard, that is here, so I can actually see my notes. All right, we are in John 15. And I seem to always get the large chunks. Last time I was speaking, it was about 17 verses a day, so I'm not making any promises that I'll get us safely through it all, but I will try my best. It's basically Jesus allegorizing the vine, and his father is the vine dresser, or the farmer that looks after the vine, and us as the branches. And then his application is in the second half. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses, as that kind of sets the stage for us, and then we'll see if we can get into the application. That's really the meat of the matter. I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Some interesting facts about the vine. I'm a huge fan of grapes. I think they are one of God's best inventions ever. Can you imagine if grapes did not have that meat skin around the flesh to protect it? And isn't it interesting that when you enjoy a good grape, you barely can even taste the skin, if at all. All you enjoy is the flesh inside. They're so versatile, of course, from making raisins all the way through to wine and everything in between. They are a terrific invention. I'm so glad God made them. So I finally planted a vine in my backyard last summer. And when I was looking at some of these stats, I found out that actually the professional vineyard dressers, they will not let the vine produce any fruit for 3 to 5 years. They train it, they teach it. Well, I'm not going to do that with mine. I'm going to throw some fertilizer at it, some water at it, and hope something happens. I do not have a green thumb. My wife is the one who enjoys working in the garden and so on. But I love grapes and I love vines. I think they're fantastic. They're the most widely grown fruit in the world. Archaeological evidence from Egypt's tombs shows that grapes were being cultivated 2,500 years before Christ, 500 years before Abraham. Even today, grapes are central to Israel's agriculture and their economy. When I was a little gaffer, about 11 years old, my mom went to downtown Hamilton to the fruit market area in downtown Hamilton to purchase us some grapes. Our family was poor, and so this was pretty special. Those grapes to an 11-year-old looked like each individual grape was a plum. Now, probably to an adult, it wouldn't seem quite so large, but my goodness, it kind of makes sense as to why in the book of Joshua, the book of Numbers, there where the spies went in, and they brought one cluster of grapes on a pole between two of them. I don't know if you've ever done that. I think it's fun that when you buy one of those plastic baskets of grapes in it, and then you grab the tip, and you lift it out, and you see that it's just one giant cluster. To me, that is fun, because I'm a little strange that way, but I just think that is neat. I even had my wife take a picture of me posing with one cluster, like I caught a fish or something, because this thing was so huge, I couldn't believe it. I was amazed by this. Good roots of a vine will produce fruit for upwards of 100 years. which helps us understand why Naboth, when Ahab was after his vine or his vineyard, he said, no, this has been in my family for years. He maybe traced his lineage all the way back to when Joshua first parceled out the land. And he's got some good vines, obviously, if they can produce fruit for upwards of 100 years. For their size, vines are very productive, yielding as much as 80 pounds per season. I don't know what that is in kilograms, but that's a lot. I like that. Disease and lack of productivity can spread from dead branches that have not been removed. Yeah, that makes sense. For any of us who have worked with any kind of vegetation whatsoever, we know that that's the case. We did have a cherry tree in our backyard at one time. It has since died. And I did notice that there would be branches that would have some disease on it, or the leaves, they were turning brown when everything else is green. There'd be spots on them and so on. And so I'd take out my little bow saw and cut it off. And that actually seemed to help the tree. It wasn't trying to put energy into that one branch that was really problematic. But there's one word in these 17 verses that appears over and over and over again. And I teach my students in hermeneutics class that if a word gets repeated or a phrase gets repeated, it's for emphasis and it's to grab your attention. You're supposed to notice it. And actually what Jesus does, so that word is abide, and it appears 11 times in the 17 verses. So obviously Jesus wants us to notice the word abide. He wants us to think about the word abide. He wants us to know what the word abide means as well. And since the word abide is not a common English word that we use in everyday conversation with each other, I would highly recommend that you get yourself a Bible dictionary. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to use a Bible dictionary, but the value of a Bible dictionary over an English dictionary is that the Bible dictionary will tell you all the variations of meaning as it appears in the Old Testament to the New Testament. And if you went to an Oxford Dictionary of the English language and looked up the word abide, it could actually be different than the way Jesus is using it here. It turns out that the Greek word that is translated as abide has a wide range of meaning in the Greek New Testament. And you have to read it in its context to figure out how it's being used. The clearest definition, according to Mounce's expository dictionary of the Bible, for the word abide in John's Gospel is this definition: to be in a close, settled union with someone else. Okay, a close, settled union with someone else. Close, intimacy, settled. Now, the word settled, I'm not sure how Mounce necessarily meant the word settled there. He may have meant it settled in your mind. Or it could be more like sand in a jar, and as you shake the jar, the sand settles and becomes firmly packed. Actually, in either case, whether it's settled in your mind or it's settled in a jar, it's firm. Is resolved. And a union between two persons, two or more persons, in this case with the church being in reference. So what Jesus does here in verses 1 to 8 is a cycle. And I didn't spot this cycle right away. I had to read the passage several times over before I spotted the cycle that he actually was presenting to us. Once I saw the cycle, it's like, oh, of course, why didn't I see that before? The first cycle is verses 1 to 4, and the second cycle is verses 5 to 8. What do I mean by a cycle? He repeats himself. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? Now, why in the Bible do people repeat themselves in a cycle like that? The way you and I think and the way we train people to think is Greco-Roman. Point one, point two, point three, conclusion. We do it with outlines on a sermon, we do it with research papers. Point one is to lay the foundation, and then that leads naturally to point two, which naturally leads to point three, which naturally leads us to our conclusion. We think linearly. The Asian mind, which Jesus would be trained in this kind of education, is cyclical. You say the same thing more than once, but you do so for emphasis, and you add a little bit more information with each cycle. So you'll notice in the first cycle, he says any branch that does not produce fruit is cut off and thrown away. What does he say in the second cycle? It's burned up. Oh. Now that gets kind of scary. So let's look at the text. Again, in detail, some detail, the best I can, considering the time. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the owner of the vine, the one who takes care of the vine. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's all he says in the first cycle. Second cycle, he says, it's cut off, and it's thrown in the fire. Now, who would Jesus be referring to here? Now, let's back up. Jesus is allegorizing all of this, which means he's giving spiritual meaning to something that is physical. Okay? So his Father clearly is not an actual gardener. Jesus is not an actual vine walking around in Israel. And you and I don't look anything like branches. So we know he is allegorizing this. He's giving spiritual significance to something that they are extremely familiar with, the vine. And it's something they can relate to quite easily. But he wants them now to, he's heading them towards verses 7 to 17. He's moving them to think. Now, these are Jesus' final words of instructions to his disciples before the crucifixion. And it's interesting that in John's gospel, John records a lot more than the other gospel records say as to what Jesus was saying between the Last Supper he has with them, which is Passover, and his resurrection. John records a lot, including Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. So what is Jesus saying here for us? Well, first off, verse 2, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then in contrast to that, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So he creates a contrast in their minds and in our minds. Who are the ones that are thrown away and who are the ones that he prunes? Well, chapter 14, Judas has just decided, I don't want to follow Jesus. He's made that clear. Now, Peter says in the book of Acts, Judas went to the place prepared for him, and I don't think it's heaven. Can you imagine being Judas right now in hell, thinking, I sold him for 30 pieces of silver because I lived for the moment? Judas saw Jesus' miracles. He may very well himself been part of those who cast out devils in Jesus' name. Remember the disciples came back rejoicing? He may have done that in Jesus' name. He participated, he shared in, those are words that are used in the book of Hebrews, with regarding those who would come to church, those who would say, I am a Christian. But in the end, no fruit. And are actually worthless to the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But this is where Jesus is going. So then who are those that bear fruit and he prunes? Well, it's his disciples, for sure. Because they produce much fruit. Now, they start with 120 in the upper room. And where is Christianity today? It's the largest religion in the world. Spread to every corner of the world. And it began with them being the seeds that are planted to the church. But it involves pruning. That doesn't sound nice, does it? Because pruning, I'm again no green thumb, but the basics I understand of pruning is removing that which is not of any benefit to the plant. Whether it's a vine, a tree, a bush, a berry bush, or whatever, it's not producing fruit, it's not helpful. If anything, it's diseased. And a person like me goes, huh, brown spots, that can't be good. The leaves are curling, that can't be good. And the bark on it, it doesn't look right. I think I'll cut it off. And lo and behold, every time I did that with our cherry tree, the things seemed to do better. Because it's not putting all this effort into something that's dead. Now let's allegorize that. Let's give that spiritual significance to you and I. as professing members of the followers of Jesus Christ. If Christ, if we are truly in Christ, abiding in Christ, having this deep, settled union with Christ, then fruit is the end. And we find out from Paul, the fruit of the Spirit in us is, and he lists off 9 qualities. You know, I don't know how far we should allegorize the, us being the vine and him being the branches, but you think of that vine nurturing and feeding the vine, feeding it with sap and nutrients going to it. This reminds me of the Holy Spirit. But again, I don't know how far I should allegorize that, but it's interesting that Jesus just finished talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in last week's sermon, in chapter 14. So do we see the evidence of this in ourselves? But I'm getting to application, I'm getting to the takeaways, and I don't want to do that just yet. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. It's probably going to hurt. Deny yourself, take up your cross every day and die on it. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to die to yourself. Huh. Dying to myself, dying to my will, dying to my wants and saying, what do you want? Now, why would I say that to God? What do you want? Well, see, because it's a deep, settled union between two persons. If I love my wife, as I say I love my wife, then I will want to find out what pleases her. I'll want to find out what brings her joy. Why? To show her I love her. Would not that be true with our relationship with God, though? But see, again, I'm getting ahead of myself because that's actually his application in the second half of this large chunk. So we need to move on. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. That's really interesting that he would say that, because in chapter 14 he said, one of you is a devil. Many had Judas leave. Now that Judas has left to do his awful work of betrayal, Jesus can now say to the 11, you are clean because you are abiding in my word, and my word's abiding in you, he says later on. You remember earlier in John's gospel when Jesus really riled up the crowd, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And disciples said, this is too hard, we're out of here, this guy's nuts. And many of Jesus' disciples left, and Jesus said, are you going to go too, Peter? Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, you're clean because the word that I've spoken to you, you are accepting. Abide in me and I in you, verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Notice that he doesn't say, and the vine doesn't produce fruit unless it abides in the branch. He doesn't say that. In other words, I can't do this without you. Because he could do it without us. No, we need him. If there's going to be ever any fruit produced in us, the evidence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and sealing us until the day of redemption, we must have a deep, settled union with Christ. Just as that branch is very intricately, if you were to take a vine and then snap the branch off, well, you do it with any tree, you'd see that there's rings there on the piece that you broke off. If it was right at the union where it joined onto the side of the tree or the branch, and you ripped it off, it would probably tear some of the bark off, but you could see these centric rings, and you'd see that they match the rings in the vine or the tree, because they are that unified to each other. This is the way our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be. A deep, settled union with him. The Holy Spirit feeding us, developing Christ in us. This is the way Christ wants his disciples to be. This is the way he wants you and I to be with him. Oh, good heavens, what time is it? Okay. I looked at the clock. Oh, my goodness. only been 20 minutes. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, here's the second cycle. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here now, he elaborates on it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You want Grace Church to be a spirit-filled church? You'll never do it on your own. You want the church in Enderby to be a place where the Spirit comes and does his work in the hearts of people? You will never do it on your own. You want to be a Christian before your co-workers? You'll never do it in your own strength. You want to stand up in front of a congregation and preach the word, Peter? You will never do it on your own. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that? Or do we have an attitude of, oh no, I've got this. We really don't. You know, there was a Chinese pastor who came over to North America after he had been set free from the prisons there in China for preaching the gospel. He'd been doing, many of them do 20 years hard labor. And he came to North America and he went to one of these large churches down in the States. And they said, so what do you think? What do you think of our church? And he said, I'm amazed as to how much you do without the Holy Spirit being present. Whoa. So is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Busy, busy, busy. All our programs, all our functions, we come to the into the sanctuary, we sing to God, stand up, sit down, stand up, guy stands up here, speaks, we all leave out. We've done our thing. And the Holy Spirit's not present. No fruit. That is a scary thought, isn't it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So spiritually they dry up. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It means that they were never born again to begin with. And they just simply drift off. As Hebrews 2 says, they drift away. As John said in his epistle, they went out from us, but they were not one of us. They wither, the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. What does that mean? Well, the person who has the most to say about hell is Jesus Christ. Not Paul, not Peter, not John. Jesus has the most to say about hell. No fruit produced in these branches attached to the vine. And so eventually, they wither, they die, they show themselves for what they are, spiritually dead. There's a new word that's floating around, deconstruction. And we even have deconstruction counselors now, where people are saying, I was once a Christian, but now I'm not. Well, the Bible calls it apostasy, to deliberately turn away from Jesus Christ. Why? No fruit. No evidence of the Holy Spirit actually living inside of them. Not producing his fruit in them. And so they fall away. And the warnings in the book of Hebrews, he gives 5 warnings to people who apostatize, and they are terrified. It is not something for us to trifle with. And yet many of us know people who have done this. And it's a very sad thing. And it doesn't make us better than them. It should cause us to examine ourselves and say, am I in Christ? Am I abiding in Christ? Lord, please, I do not want to be one of these withered branches that dries up and falls away. I'm sorry, folks, I have to move on. We'll have to get into the second half, where Jesus requires or explains to them, what is the fruit then that I'm looking for in you? And it's a love of God, and it's a love for one another. That's the fruit. Now, there's other places in the Bible that talk about fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is these 9 characteristics. But when Jesus is speaking here, he focuses on 2 things. That our love for God increases and our love for one another increases. This is what he wants. Isn't that interesting? Because our love for God increasing is the greatest command found from the Torah. I believe it's the book of Leviticus. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus said the second command is just as important as the first, and that is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself, which is from the book of Deuteronomy. Two commands. Jesus says they are the greatest of the commands. Well, let's stop and look at the Ten Commandments for just a split second. The first four commands of the Ten Commandments is the Jews' relationship with God. The last six of the Ten Commandments is their relationship with each other. So this is not Jesus just saying, I want you guys to get along. But rather, I want you to think it from the perspective of the Trinity. The Trinity, you say. What does the Trinity have to do with this? I want you to stop and think about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The early church used to refer to them as triune. Tri, three. Tricycle, three-wheel vehicle, right? Un, short for union. Three in perfect union with each other. What are they doing with the church then? They are welcoming the church into their fellowship, not into their divinity, no, that's Mormonism, but into their union with each other. So no wonder Jesus says, I want you to have a deep, settled union with me and my Father. And I want you to have a deep, settled union with each other. Because that's what we enjoy in the Trinity. Why did God make angels and human beings? Because he was lonely? The triune God was lonely? The perfect triune God who loved each other and still loves each other perfectly? We're in desperate need because of loneliness? No. Love by its very nature shares. It flows outward. So that the triune God says, look, let's make Adam and Eve in our image and in our likeness so they can have a taste of the kind of love we have. A taste. So Adam and Eve, if they had not sinned and become self-centered and self-idolizing and everything else, what would they have done? They would have loved each other perfectly. In perfect union. And the natural outflow of that union would have been a child with which they could share that love. And on it would have gone. We as human beings get to have just a taste. What is heaven, according to Revelation 21? Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be with him, and be his people. A deep, settled union between two parties. Now I'm way off script, but I'm way out of time. What is our takeaways? Two takeaways. Am I abiding in the vine? Or am I a branch that is producing no fruit, is drying up, and is either going to fall off or be cut off? That's a very important question for each and every one of us to consider and ask ourselves. And you may be born again and sealed by the Spirit of God till the day of redemption, and you say, I don't know. I don't see it. I'm too discouraged to see that. But what about your brother or sister in Christ who sees Christ in you? Who sees the Holy Spirit at work in you? This is why we need each other. One of the many reasons why we need each other. Second takeaway, is there people in the body of Christ I don't love? Not because Jesus just simply wants us to get along with one another, but because we as members of the body of Christ, abiding in the vine in a deep, settled union with Jesus, if that be the case, then we are to be in a deep, settled union with one another. But without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. There have been people in my life that I have not loved who are my brother and my sister in Christ. And I would have to repent of that sin, and I would have to say, Lord, would you change my heart? Would you start loving that person through me? I've had to do that at different points in time, and I'm sure there's countless people who've had to do that about me. Because I'm not that lovely. So it's not, as Mark says to us time and time again, it's not try harder. It's not another New Year's resolution. It is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and making us actually, there's the fruit. Look at that. Miraculously, I love this person. I genuinely care about them. I don't believe this. God, this is a miracle. Yeah. Because without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, you know, I have to rush. And I didn't get to go into as much detail as I wanted to, but Lord, I pray that you would still take my meager words and produce some fruit from them. And I pray that each of us would carefully examine ourselves to see that we are in Christ, as Paul says, as he warns the Corinthians, that we're to examine ourselves to see if we are in Christ. And also, Lord, if there be those that we, in the body of Christ, we find them unlovely and unlovable, forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us of our sin, and I pray that you would transform our hearts, that we would not only bear with one another, but we would love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.